Okay. Now then, I've titled this message, and I said it a week ago, Christmas is about presents, not presents. Hello? Somebody say something, make sure we're on the same page. I said Christmas is about presents, not presents. Okay? All right, here we go. Because that's what it's all about, church. Come on. That's what it's all about. It's all about his presence. And as if you look at Matthew chapter 1 and you look at Luke chapter 1 and you start going backward, all of this right here is about a loving God invading the presence of man that he might redeem it. And when I look back on it, it just brings tears to my eyes because God, he is so kind. That prophet Graham Cook, I love the way he talks about God. Graham Cook says, he's the kindest person I've ever met. He talks about Christ as if he's his best friend, because he is. And when you look at the scripture, you will always see when Adam and Eve sinned, you will always see God coming into man's existence. You will always see him invading, if you will, man's presence with his presence. And Adam and Eve were hiding from God, yet God came. Cain was so mad with Abel because Abel's offering was received and not his, that Cain in his mind was working out. He was mad and he wanted to kill his brother. And God invaded his presence and got right up in his face. You see, it's always God coming, God coming, God coming. With Abraham, with Noah, he said, Noah, the end of all the flesh is before me. Make an ark. With Abraham, Abraham, get up, leave your father's family and the country. Go to a place I shall show you. He comes to Isaac. He comes to Jacob. He comes to Joseph. Joseph, minding his business. He's his father's favorite son. But God invades his world with a dream, with two dreams. And then Joseph is set off on a journey. It never stops. Moses is a sheep herder. He's on the backside of a desert with his herd. And all of a sudden, God invades his life with this bush that's burning but not consumed. It doesn't stop. When you look throughout history, God is always the one who is initiating, who's coming. He's always coming into people's lives. Joshua, he's gone across the Jordan. The water has parted, and he's standing there getting ready to go to Jericho. And all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord shows up, standing there with a sword drawn. And Joshua says, are you on our side or on their side? He said, neither. I'm here as captain. Joshua, you're not captain. I'm captain. Okay, that's why I'm here. I've come to take over. This is God. And so, all throughout the Old Testament, it didn't stop there. It went on to the Judges. It went on to Elkanah and Hannah and 1 Samuel chapter 1, where Hannah is barren. She can't, and Penina, Elkanah has two wives. And Penina, every time Elkanah looks at Penina, Penina is dropping seed and fruit all over the place. She having children roll out. She's got five children. I mean, this woman is, and Hannah has nothing. Has nothing. But God, how do you say it was Hannah who cried out to God? How was God? No, God had closed her womb. That's how he invaded her life. How he invaded her existence. God closed her womb. Why? So that Hannah could cry out to God. You say, sometimes things happen to you so that God can get you to respond to him in a certain way so that he can do something. But he allows these things. And so he invaded their lives. Why? Because he wanted a prophet. Hannah wanted a son. God wanted a prophet. And through fulfilling her will, he fulfilled his will. You see? And so all throughout the Old Testament, Gideon thrashing wheat in the wine press, and all of a sudden the angel of the Lord shows up. Hail, thou mighty man of valor. God now invading. He's moving into people's lives because that's who he is. And he's been doing it from the dawn of time. Listen, church. He's doing the same thing today. He's doing the same thing today. Why? Because I am the Lord God and I change not. He's invading. He's moving into people's lives. Moving into people's lives. Except for a lot of time now, he does it through you. He does it through you because where is he living? In you. Oh, glory. I tell you. So he did it through, he invaded Gideon's world, Samson's parents. The angel just shows up to her. You're going to have a son. He's going to have the vow of a Nazarite. You don't drink any wine. Don't drink anything from the skin of the grape. And he says God's going to use him to whip up on the Philistines. And so God invaded their life. Remember, God came into the life of David and to the lives of all the prophets. God, so much so that Amos said this in Amos chapter 7. He said this. He says, I was no prophet, nor was I the son of a prophet. He says, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. I thought to myself, this guy's out minding his business. He's tending his sheep. He has a sycamore grove and he's collecting fruit off the sycamore tree. But God comes. It's what he does. And when he comes, lives are changed. He says, I was a keeper of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. You remember that he moved in the lives of Zacharias and Elizabeth because Zachariah had been praying. Why was Zachariah praying? Same reason why Hannah and Elkanah were praying. Zachariah and Elizabeth, she was barren. They wanted a son. God used that whole circumstance because they wanted a son, but God wanted a prophet, a forerunner for Christ. And God put the two together. He gave them a son, but he got his prophet, the prophet of the highest, the one crying in the wilderness. And then finally, we get down to Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 1. The Christmas story, where God moves in the lives of Joseph and Mary. And what does he move on them with but his presence? Literally, he moves on them with his presence. That's what I hope to share a little bit today. So we see from the beginning, God has been present in the human experience to save man from his sin. We note that God did not ask man if he wanted to be saved. You know, he never said to Abraham, Abraham, would you like to? Adam, do you think it would be a good thing? I love the way he did. I skipped over Lot, but you remember Lot. God invaded their lives so that he might save them from certain destruction. This is the way it is, beloved, because Lot had no idea that destruction was coming upon Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the way it is with every person who's outside of Christ right now. They have no idea. Jesus said, no man comes unto me except the Father who sent me draws him. God always moves first. God did not ask man if he wanted to be saved because man was and is dead in trespasses and sins and does not know it and cannot respond to the offer of life. A dead man can't respond to anything. God simply broke into man's existence with his glorious presence. He just came in. You remember the story in Luke chapter 1? It says Mary was sitting. She was sitting by herself. And Gabriel showed up and said, "Rejoice, for thou art highly favored." He just walks in and says, "Hail, Mary, daughter of whoever. Thou art blessed and highly favored." He just comes in and says, "Rejoice." And then he told her what was going to happen to her. That's Luke chapter 1. Or two. He told her what was going to happen to her. And she said, "How is this thing going to happen, seeing I know not a man?" And Gabriel said, "The power of the Most High will overshadow you. God's presence, Mary, is going to come upon you. And that holy child that shall be conceived in you shall be of the Son of God." This is the meaning of Christmas. The meaning of Christmas is that God sent his son. God invaded man's existence with his presence when the word was actually taking on flesh. This is the meaning of Christmas and the experience of every Christian every day. Christmas is about the presence of God breaking into the lives of people to deliver them from their sin. Christmas is about his glorious presence, not presence. And you get what I'm saying. That's why we sing in the wonderful Christmas carol, "God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray." That is what Christmas is about. And I've been praying thus far this season for everyone I know that they would have God's presence, that they would know and be aware of God's presence instead of all the presence that we run around. Now, let me say, there's nothing wrong with giving a present. I'm not saying we cannot give anyone a present. I shouldn't have to say that, but I feel like let me say it just in case someone, "Pastor said..." Come on now. Some of us need some presents. Come on, sometime. You need something. That's all right. Nothing wrong with that. But it's about his son. It's about his presence. It's about Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14. Emmanuel, and a virgin shall give birth. His name will be Emmanuel, which is God with us. See, it's about his presence. It's his presence. Isaiah 9:6 says that for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Again, it's about his presence. It's about his person. You know, when you look up the word presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, it talks about a being. When you look up, and it has one meaning, when you look up presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, it has multiple meanings, like current, present, here, when they call the roll, and you say present. But it also has the meaning that of a gift. And the world would love to keep our focus, hence Black Friday, Cyber Monday. I guess they're going to name all the days all the way up to Christmas. I don't know what, but every day has a name. To keep our focus on the things and not the person. But as we'll see when we get into the scripture, the angel said to Mary, she said, how are these things going to be? He said, the power of the Almighty shall overshadow you. Speaking about the Holy Spirit, it was about a person creating a person within you. It was about a person creating a person in you. That's what was going on in the text. And so I'm just going to deal with Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. That's our text for today. Now that I've finished my introduction. No, I'm just having fun. Amen. Matthew chapter 1. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. And it's interesting, as I read that, I thought to myself, you know something different is about to happen when it says the birth of Jesus Christ is as follows. Because, beloved, how do births go? We all know how they go. Hello? Don't we? Yeah, we know how they go. But the word of God is about to tell us, well, this is how his went. And it makes you think, well, it's something different is about to happen here. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Let me say this. When Christ is conceived in you, his presence will not follow the natural order of things. And this is why Matthew said what he said. The birth is as follows. Get ready because it's going to be different. It's not going to be natural. Why? Because he is not natural. He is supernatural. And so then we're looking at a supernatural miracle here. We're looking at a supernatural event. So here we have a betrothal. Mary is betrothed or promised to Joseph. You know how that works. And so in the East, they would have a betrothal, which they would even have a ceremony where those who were intending to marry one another would be betrothed or promised to one another. This event would oftentimes happen a year before the wedding, a year before the marriage event. And so the Mary was promised to Joseph, and Mary would still be, in many cases, living in her own father's house, still supported by her family. But she was promised to Joseph. So it was a time where one would set oneself aside looking forward to the marriage event. Paul said to the Galatians, he says, or to the Corinthians, I have betrothed you to Christ. And so just even as that is pictured right now, we are actually living that right now. We aren't with him, are we? No. Not yet. We're not with him physically, but we've been promised to him. How do we know? Because God gave us a promise that whosoever shall call upon the Lord, name of the Lord, shall be saved. Jesus said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That is a promise. But we've been betrothed. We're not married yet because the marriage supper of the Lamb is coming. So we've been promised. Once you were promised, you were to live your life exclusively for the one you were promised to. So any other man, ladies, who would come up to you, any other man who would come to Mary was not to have any relationship with her, especially, I mean, sexually. And so you were to reserve yourself for your bridegroom, your bridegroom-to-be. This betrothal was so serious that it was written out. It was a contract. Like we have a marriage covenant or a marriage contract now, marriage license. There was a contract written out, and you were promised to one another, and it was so serious that if you violated it, it would be the same thing as committing adultery. And you know what the penalty was for adultery in Israel. That's how serious it was. Serious. And so Here we have Mary betrothed, the text says, to Joseph. And before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a big problem. This is a big problem. Hello? And where she would lose honor, integrity, she would bring shame to her father's house, so forth and so on. And Joseph, you know what Luke says, him being a righteous man, not wanting to expose her or to have her killed, was going to put her away privately. It was such a serious, the commitment to the betrothal ceremony and contract was so solemn and serious that God had to send an angel to Joseph to tell him, no, Joseph, don't put her away because what she told you is true. An angel, yeah, she's actually, the child that she has been initiated by me. So God speaks to Joseph. It's interesting that as I looked at this and I'm seeing that God waited for her to be betrothed to Joseph, promised to Joseph. Because in choosing Mary and in choosing Joseph, God chose a couple promised to one another. Why? He could have just chosen a virgin. She could have just been like, but it's interesting that God chose two people promised to one another because what God was about to do was he was about to fulfill his promise to Israel, his promise to Adam, his promise to Abraham. He chose a couple promised to one another because he says, I'm about to fulfill my promise. Genesis 3:15 says, God said to the serpent, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And in that prophecy, God was speaking about Christ, the seed of the woman. We see that in the book of Revelation. We see it elsewhere. Genesis 21:12. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be pleasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Because Sarah said, get this woman and her bondson, get them out of my house. And Abraham said, I don't want to throw Ishmael out. And God said, no, listen to her. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Isaac your seed shall be called. Remember, Isaac is the one who was representative of Christ. Because he was taken up on the hill to be sacrificed. And God said, no, don't sacrifice your son. I'll give mine. Genesis 22:18, God said to Abraham, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. God was about to fulfill all of those promises that he had made through Christ that was going to be born of Mary. So a betrothal is made up of a man and a woman in covenant before God and man. This betrothal or marriage was different because Mary had another present with her. She had another present with her. Every kingdom betrothal or marriage is made up of three, not two. Hello? You tracking with me? I said every kingdom marriage or betrothal is made up of three, not two. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And this last phrase, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. A threefold cord. The man, the woman, and God. Three. And so we see, what we see here in this passage of Scripture is that Mary, the Scripture says, before they came together, she was found with child. In other words, in our vernacular, we would say it like this: Mary was found out. Mary was found out. Let me ask you something. Have you been found out? Have you been found out? Now, I'm going to show you, but the real answer you want it to be yes. You want it to be yes. Why? Because Mary was found out that she was carrying someone inside of her. Now, in the world's eyes, that's negative. In the world's eyes, and under the current law, she should have been stoned. She should have been killed. But do you understand that she had Christ? She was carrying Christ in her, and what she had in her began to show on the outside. Let me put it spiritually for you. You and I have Christ on the inside of us. Does it show on the outside that we have something inside? Have we been found out yet? Or are we closet Christians? Do people know that you're carrying Christ? Apparently, Mary had got to the point that what was inside of her began to show on the outside, and it could no longer be hidden. And she either had to stand up, or here's the thing, you couldn't lie. You couldn't lie. And so Mary was found out. Have we been found out? Do people know we're Christians? On the job? In school? I used to love it when I would be in the gym. I remember being in the gym. And I'm either going to be working out or I'm going to be telling somebody about Christ. That's just the way it was. And there were times you go in and you work out for 2 hours or whatever and you get in your car and you go. But there were other times, Holy Ghost moments, where you go in and for an hour and a half, you're just witnessing, just telling people about the love of God. And I remember going into the gym, gym clothes on, everything straight, and I would go in to work out, and I would leave an hour and a half later, never touched a weight, except talking about Jesus the whole time I'm in there. And this is what I would remember. I was at that gym for, I don't know, 2 or 3 years, and I'd see people all the time, and while I was sharing my faith, someone would walk behind me and say, "Say it, brother," like that. And I'd turn around and look at the person, and I'd say to myself, "That's a Christian? Wow." You would just never have guessed it. You would have never known because of how they carried themselves or how they lived, how it was. You just would have never known. And but Mary was found out. And this is the way it ought to be. You cannot hide the life of Christ in you. If Christ is in us, if he's living within us, you cannot hide it. No more than a woman can hide when she's 9 months pregnant or 6 months pregnant. Now, I have made some mistakes before. I do not suggest that you do it. One time in my 27 years of cleaning carpet in D.C. I don't even want to say it. It hurts me. It pains me so bad. Anyhow, I can see her now. And I'm cleaning the house and everything, cleaning the carpet. And she's wearing, I remember her outfit, you ran a orange, like a dress or whatever. You know, I see a little, you know. And I said, when are you expecting? And she kind of looked at me and said, "Well, I'm not pregnant." And I went, "Oh, dear." I wanted to run out the house. I wanted to run. I was young, though. I learned. And from that day to this, you can be You can be double size. You can be double wide. You can be every, and I'll look at you. You can tell me my water broke. Mm-mm, you ain't pregnant. Nothing out of me. Quiet. But you cannot hide what is inside of you. Hello? You cannot hide, no more than Mary could. You cannot hide what's inside. Eventually, it's going to make its way out. Jesus said, from within come adulteries, fornications, blasphemies, thefts, murders, so forth and so on. From within, those things have their start. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, this is what it reads. Now when they, speaking of the Sanhedrin, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. They realized that they had been with Jesus. Do people realize who our Lord is based upon what is in us? Huh? They looked at these untrained and unlearned men and said, these are shepherds. They don't know anything. They haven't been trained. They're untrained. They're unlearned. How do they? And then they took note that the way that these men acted, the way they spoke, the way they lived their lives, that they recognized that these must be disciples of Jesus. Mary was showing. Are we showing? Are we showing? Is there proof that we have a relationship with God? And I'm not talking about the bumper sticker. I'm not talking about the little fish symbol. I'm not talking about the WWJD bracelet that you have. I'm not talking about that which is external. Because what was going on in Mary was resourced from within. It was internal, making its way out. I'm talking about Christ on the inside, so changing us that it cannot be hidden. So changing us that it cannot be hidden. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, you know, how did they know Mary was pregnant? Was she? So I got online and I Googled pregnancy symptoms. Oh my goodness! Whew. And I'm only going to take one of them. I'm only going to take one of them. And but the one that I looked upon that I could see a definite correlation to the realm of the spirit was that one called food aversions. And it reads, if you're newly pregnant, it is not uncommon to feel repelled by the smell of bologna, of a bologna sandwich, or a cup of coffee. And for certain aromas that trigger your gag reflex. Though no one knows for sure, this may be a side effect of rapidly increasing amounts of estrogen in your system. You may also find that certain foods you used to enjoy are suddenly completely repulsive to you. Foods that you used to enjoy are suddenly completely repulsive to you. Based upon that, I thought to myself, every Christian will develop aversions to the values of this world. When Christ is born and birthed in you, and Paul said about the church in Galatia, he says to the people, because they were falling away from Christ, they were falling from grace and looking to give themselves to the law and wanted to justify themselves by the works of the law. And Paul says, if you be circumcised, you've fallen from grace. And he says, my children of whom I labor in prayer again until Christ is formed in you. If Christ is in you, you and I are going to have aversions to the values of this world. The things that you used to love to do, you're not going to want to do anymore. They're going to make you gag. Hello. The things that you once enjoyed. And I remember going on. I remember I got saved when I was 19. And in this church. And I remember breaking in the worship. And I remember dancing in the church. And I remember running around the church. And I remember this heart sold out. You just love God with all your heart. You just want him and enjoying him and everything. And my five-year class reunion came up. I was 23. So I was 19, 23. So it was about 4 years. And I go to the class reunion. You know, it's 80s music. They got everything playing and, you know, folk, you know. And I went and folk were dancing and everything. And they said, hey, come on, Pat. And I kind of like went up. Now, let me tell you something. Let me give you some context. When I was 15, they have a party. Oh, hey, wait a second. I'll be out there dancing all night long. You know, you just be gone. I jumped out there and had to turn around and go sit back down because my feet wouldn't work. Nothing was working. It wasn't there. The groove, you know, everything that I used to do when I was unsaved, the dancing and all that, dance all night. Couldn't dance. I couldn't dance. I couldn't do anything. I said, oh. And I didn't have, there was no desire to dance. There was no desire to, you know. So everything changed. Everything changed. Listen at this. 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If Christ is birthed and born in you, you will not love the things of the world. Period. Period. Now, I'm not saying you won't, you know, can I go to a concert? That's up to you. But what I'm saying is, I'm not, you know, your pastor, no one else is going to create a sheet for you because that's the law. So you can do this. No, that's the law. No, you know, and you don't need to go ask anybody. No. Talk to the one who's living on the inside. He's there, right? Christ is living within us. And when we read his word, he says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So contrary to that party that I went, or the my five-year class reunion, I was telling my daughter, I didn't get to talk to my son. Yo, I was talking to Tori. I said, Tori, you know, your five-year reunion is going to be coming up, you know, a few years down the road. I said, you looking forward to that? She's like, yeah, you know, and rightfully so. You want to see people and see how they're doing. And so at the class reunion, I couldn't do anything. But my Catholic friend, my 10th grade biology partner who was Catholic, got saved and invited me to her party that she was having in her house in Oakton. I'll never forget. And we went there. I went, and the party was over, and there was her and like five other girls and maybe another guy, and we're sitting in the living room, and we started talking about Jesus. Let me tell you what. I'll never forget. Let me tell you what happened. And so they asked me a question, and like an hour and a half later, I stopped talking. And when I stopped, Nancy said, Pat, keep going, come on, what? And we sat around and we talked about Jesus for hours. I couldn't dance anymore, but I could tell you what I could do. I could talk about Jesus because I love Jesus. Why? Because he's living in here. Because the same thing that happened to Mary happened to me and happened to you. And Christ is within us. Therefore, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. Why don't you want to give yourself? Why don't you go partying and all the clubbing and all of that? Because all of that's passing away. All of it. It's passing away. And the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So what is in you affects your entire life. That's what was going on with Mary. She had Christ in her, and it was having a major effect on her life. And Christ in us should have a major effect. When people look at us, they should know something's different. Paul put it this way in Romans 6 and 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? What fruit? Oh, my God. Thank you, Jesus, for delivering us. For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit. That's what was going on with Mary. Her fruit was showing. You have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. I like again what we're looking at in verse 18. It says after and then before. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together. Mary had someone, and that would be Christ. She had someone in her by virtue of being affected by another person or relationship. Now, in any other case, that would get you killed, and rightfully so, or that would get you in divorce court, and rightfully so. But in this case, Mary was affected, before Joseph got to her, Mary was affected by another person, and that person was the Holy Spirit. That person was the Holy Spirit. She was in a relationship, in a covenant with Joseph, but she also had the influence of another person in her life. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ was in Mary, bringing forth his glory. The Holy Spirit brought Mary into relationship with Christ. The Holy Spirit brought Mary into relationship with Christ, and he did the same thing with you and I. For no one can be saved without the Spirit. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? He said, except you be born again, you cannot be saved. And Nicodemus said, well, Lord, can a man enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born? Jesus said, unless you be born of water and of the Spirit. And so when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, the Holy Spirit birthed Christ into her. And so he's Lord over all our relationships. That's why this is a supernatural event in Mary's life. And this supernatural event that we see in Mary is a picture of what goes on in so many people's lives as they are brought to Christ. This is not the natural order of things, but it is a supernatural. It is the supernatural order of things. And this is to be the case with every Christian. This is to be the case with every Christian. Let me say to you, singles, and I know we haven't gotten to marriage yet, but we're getting there. We're getting there. But let me say this. If the person you're dating with an eye towards marriage isn't showing, if they don't have a bump, come on, we call it, y'all call it a baby bump, or what do we call it? Not a food baby, but no, it's a baby bump. If the person isn't showing, you have to let them go. Let me say that again. Single people, you running with somebody, you're dating somebody, you got your eye on somebody. You look at them like, and let me say that in 27 years, if you knew the amount of single women, I never get a single guy, Christian guy, torn up because he said, oh, please pray for me because I married this unsaved woman and she don't know Jesus and she won't go to church with me and she won't do it. And I'm so mad. I never in 27 years had a man say that. But can I tell you how many women? Do you know how many women I pray? You think I'm just out there cleaning carpet? No way. I'm not out there just cleaning carpet. I've prayed with, I don't know how many women. They'll find out, they'll say something and And, you know, I'm just going to bring it. You know, if you know, I love Jesus. And if the Holy Spirit tells me or shows me something and that crack is there, I'm jumping in it and I'm going to throw the door open. And I had one lady not too long last year. Boy, oh my, we had church. She says, please, this man won't go to church. She laid it down. And I said, sister, she said, I know I was wrong. I told her he would get saved after I got. I'm looking at her. I'm like, sister, let's pray. Let's pray. Then I go back to the house, and I have multiple customers where I go back. You know, I need the carpet cleaning again. I go back. I say, how you doing? Oh, he got touched. Oh, we went to a church service. He's crying. He got touched. I'm like, all right, let's keep praying. Let's just keep praying. Okay? If the person you're dating with an eye towards marriage isn't showing, if there's no evidence, they need to be showing like Mary was. People need to be able to, people need to look at him and say, you know, that guy is a Christian. Or that guy loves Jesus. Or he's one of those Bible thumpers. That they need to be saying something. It needs to be evident that you are pregnant with Christ. I'm going to tell you, let him go. 1 Corinthians 7:39, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. I didn't say it. He said it. But he said it for our good, or for that woman's good. You only marry in the Lord. And don't get it wrong and think he's going to change. Or I could take you over to my customer's house and let you sit down and talk to them. Tell her. Oh, sugar, you don't want to do that. No, I've been crying for years. Huh? Only in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Again, I never had a guy. I've never had a man tell me, Pat, I can't talk to my wife about Christ, and it tears me up. I don't know what I would do if I can't come home to my wife and say, honey, I got to tell you what the Holy Ghost did today. And she said, tell me, honey. If I didn't have that, I just try and picture it in my mind. If I came home and this woman doesn't want anything to do with Jesus, cursing, lying, cheating, I would lose my mind. I'd be like the women crying and crying. That's what I would be like. I'd be tore up. I wouldn't be here pastoring. He'd say, oh, pastoring in a bad way. Couldn't do it. Because you're yoked there and you have nothing to do. Listen. The most precious relationship the Christian has, you can't share it with your spouse. Let me tell you something. You don't want any part of that. You want no part of that. Oh, my God. I cannot emphasize that enough, because God said it was not good for Adam to be alone. And the greatest thing about marriage is not the man's strength. It is not the woman's beauty, because all of those things are going to fade away. His chest is going to drop to his draw. I mean, to his chest is going to drop, and beauty is fleeting and vain. He said it is not good for man to be alone. He says, he didn't say, I'm going to make him a number 10 in male or female. He didn't say that. He says, I'm going to make someone who's comparable. I'm going to give him a companion. A companion. See, that's what we really all want. We want a companion. I can't live alone. I'm told my wife. So, yeah, ain't me. I got to come home. I don't talk to no dog. I can talk to a dog, but he don't talk back. I need a companion. I come home to my wife. We sit down and we talk. Okay? What did God do in the garden with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day? He came down and he talked with Adam and Eve. He didn't do it because he needed it. He's got perfect communion in the Godhead. He doesn't need it. He made man so that man could enjoy him and have relationship with him. And so it says, well, what part has a believer with an unbeliever, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple. Mary was carrying Christ. He was living in her. Only 9 months. But church, he's living in us, never to depart. We are his temple. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So we see that Mary said yes to the presence of God in her life when she could have been stoned because of it. She valued the presence of God, the will of God. The Lord must be present, and his presence must be first in our lives as it was in Mary's life. She valued the presence so much that she risked death. We need to value his presence that much in us. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we magnify you today. We love you. We worship you. We stand in awe of you. We adore you, because there is no one like you in all the earth. You are God, and you're God alone, and you created all things for yourself. And Lord, we pray that you would fulfill every desire, every thought and intent of your heart, because we know it is only good for us. My God, it is only good, and it is so rich. And Father, we pray, Lord, that we would continually grow in grace and in knowledge, and that Christ in us, the hope of glory, would be so glorified in and through our lives. Lord, not only during this Christmas season, but every day that we wake, Lord, may we be ever more aware of the Christ within us by the power of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, that makes us your holy temple. So, Father, I pray that your grace would rest upon your people all this week, all this day, for your glory and our good, in Jesus' holy name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. God bless you.